My friend, do you know that if you died today, that heaven will be your home? Now notice, I didn't ask you, are you religious? I didn't ask you, are you a good person? Didn't ask you if you're a good family person. No, I haven't even asked if you paid your taxes. Haven't asked you, did you get confirmed or baptized? No, not asking any of those questions, but rather, do you know that if you died today, that heaven would be your home? Now, if you could know that, wouldn't you want to know it? 1 John chapter 5 of the Bible, verse 13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." That ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, isn't that interesting? He says that ye may know that you have eternal life. How does one come to eternal life? Well, first of all, he must realize that God loves him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, when he said, while we were yet sinners, that means just in the very worst state we are. Now, some people have done worse things than others in our sight. We could talk about drug use. We could talk about murderers. We could talk about thieves. We could talk about adulterers. We could talk about sexual perverts. And on down the line we could go. And are those good things? Of course they're not. But he said that while we were yet sinners, even in our worst state, Christ died for us. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says that where sin abounded, grace, that is God's grace, did much more abound. God is greater than all of your sin. And God is able to change your life. In the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter 6, and verses 9 through 11, we have an interesting passage there. It says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, those that worship idols, nor adulterers, those that cheat in marriage, nor effeminate," speaking of homosexuals, "nor abusers of themselves with mankind," those that are sexual perverts, "nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers," those that social drink and party all the time, "nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that's a list that he says does not inherit the kingdom of God. But now listen to this next verse. "And such were some of you." It says were. He says, "But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." In other words, these people were saved from that sin, from that lifestyle. And God can do the same thing for you. The Bible says in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That includes me. That includes you. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. We all come short of him, and yet he's the measuring stick. So we've all sinned. Sin means that we've missed the mark. We've all done bad things. And then the Bible goes on to say in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." That means final, complete separation forever from God in the lake of fire. Now, my friend, that is the wage that we owe. Wage is something that you earn. We have earned, every person born into this world has earned to go to hell. That includes this preacher. I do not deserve to go to heaven. If I go to hell, I'll get exactly what I deserve, strict justice. If I go to heaven, I'm not going to get what I deserve. I'm getting what Jesus deserves. And that speaks of his grace. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has a gift, and that gift is eternal life. Now, my friend, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, in 1 Peter 2:24, bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He did that for me and you. He loves us. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, that we just read earlier, he died for us. My friend, I'm just trying to share with you that Jesus Christ, when he was dying on the cross 2,000 years ago, was shedding his blood for every sin you ever have or ever will commit. You see, Jesus Christ was different than you and me. He existed always before, but he was a spirit. The Bible says God is a spirit. He was in heaven where all the angels wanted to do his will. He sat on a high exalted throne. But he left all of that glory in heaven, and he came to this earth, and he became a human. He was born of the Virgin Mary. Mary was a sinner just like you and me, but she was chosen to carry him. And she bore him, and he was born that day in Bethlehem. He lived 33 and a half years on this earth, and then he died on the cross. In that 33 and a half years, he never sinned one time. You know, it was important that he not sin because he had to be a perfect sacrifice. When he was on the cross, he was on the cross for 6 hours. For 3 hours of that, the skies turned dark. That's when the almighty wrath from the Father in heaven was poured out on Jesus Christ. You know, God's attitude about sin did not change even when Jesus was on the cross. God's own Son, the Bible says it pleased the Lord to bruise him, because he saw my sin and your sin on him. And so all the wrath of God was poured out upon him. He suffered more than the man does in hell, and yet the man in hell is chained. He's in a lake of fire. He is separated from loved ones. There's no rest day or night. It's a flame. He cannot eat, and yet he's hungry. He cannot drink, and yet he's thirsty. He has no hope. He has unanswered prayer. And he cannot cease to exist. That's terrible. And yet, as bad as that suffering is, Jesus suffered even more than that. 3 days later, Jesus rose up from hell, re-entered his body, and rose up completely from the dead. And so the Bible lets us know in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18, that Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. He is the only way to heaven. That's why Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Going to heaven is not the Baptist way, the Methodist way, the Catholic way, the Muslim way, or any other religion's way. Jesus says that he is the way, and he is the only way to heaven. And so, my friend, if you're going to go to heaven and have eternal life, it must be through Jesus Christ. Now, let's look at what we've said so far. We realize all of us are sinners. And for sin, we deserve to go to hell. The only way we can't go to hell is that we be saved. Now, let's say that you want to save yourself. What must you be able to do just to save yourself without the help of God, without God saving you? Well, you've got to be able to do this. You've got to be able to die, your spirit go to hell, and then by your own power, raise up from hell, re-enter your body, and make your body eternal. If you can't do that, you need a Savior. And if you're listening to me right now, you need a Savior. Jesus Christ is that Savior, and he's the only Savior. We read earlier that there were some very bad people, homosexuals, murderers, drunkards, and on down the line, that God saved them and changed them. He did that without psychology, without counselors. He just came into their life at their invitation as their God and Lord. You know, the Bible, we have famous people like Moses who killed a man. Mary Magdalene, she'd had seven devils. She was in witchcraft. And we could talk about the woman at the well that had five husbands, and the man she was living with was not her husband. God saved them. Jesus saved their souls, and he changed them. You see, the Bible says in Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him up from the dead, thou shalt be saved. In other words, you must believe that Jesus did, in fact, pay your penalty in full. You can't work for it. You can't earn your salvation. It is the gift of God. So believing he did this for you, then you repent and believe the gospel. The Bible says in Romans 10:10 that for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation. Now, my friend, there is a great difference between a head belief and a heart belief. As we drive down the Ronald Reagan Turnpike going towards Orlando, one will see off to the right the Radisson Towers. These towers, I would say, look to be close to 20 stories high. But let's just imagine there's a high wire going from the top of one to the other, and a man gets on top, and he walks all the way from one side to the other, and everyone claps. Then he takes off and he runs across. He does somersaults, and he rides a bicycle. Every trick imaginable, he does it up there, and then for his last trick, he has 300 pounds lifted up to him, it's placed on his back, and he walks across. He doesn't stumble, slip, or fall, doesn't even start to, gets to the other side. We're all down there, we see it, and we're just giving him a standing ovation. Then he looks down at us, says, "How many down there believe I can carry a human being across here in my back?" And, boy, we've just seen him carry 300 pounds and do everything else, and all of us raise our hand. Then he looks at you, and he says, "All right, you, come up here. I'm going to carry you across here in my back." Boy, you look up, and that is so high, nearly 200 feet high. There's no net. If he dropped you, that's all she wrote. It's over. And so down at the bottom, all you see is concrete. And so you look back up at him, and you say, "No way." And he looks at you and he says, "Wait a minute, you said you believed I could carry you across to your my back." And you might say something like this, "You know, I believe you can do it, but I'm not going to trust you with my life." Okay, that's the difference between a serious head belief and a heart belief. A heart belief trusts with the life. It's with the heart man believes into righteousness. Now let us imagine that you're back on those twin towers, you're on the roof. Every floor underneath you is on fire. Smoke is billowing up. The helicopters can't get to you. Fire trucks can't reach you. And the only hope of being saved is that man that can carry you across that wire. And he says, "Do you want me to save you?" Now all you have to do is say yes. And then you might say something like this, "Well, what do you want me to do? You want me to help you out? How can I help you?" He says, "Don't help me. You just get on my back and I'll do all the work." And he carries you across to the other side to safety. Now, my friend, that's what Jesus did. You just trust him with your life. And so when you come to Jesus, you're not going to say, "Well, I want to see if this works out. I want to try Jesus for a while." No, that's not trying Jesus. This is a commitment. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation." The Bible says in Acts 3:19, repent. The word repent means to change your mind or to turn. So you turn from your sin. You turn from depending on yourself, and you turn to, repent ye and be converted. You turn, you give your life to Christ. He's now the Lord, not you. He's the master of your life. He's your God, and you're inviting him in to be your God and Father, to be your Savior. And so you ask him to save your soul. And he says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, we're all sinners. We all need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is that Savior. And my friend, he'll save you if you'll call upon him. God does not lie. And he said that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. My friend, you can do that right where you are right now. I'm going to form a prayer. Now, the prayer that I pray will only be words if you don't mean it in your heart. But if you really mean it, God does not lie. And he says that he'll give you everlasting life. Right now, right where you are, pray this prayer. "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I need forgiveness. forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for my sin and died on the cross. I believe that 3 days later he rose up from the dead. Please save me from my sin. Do what is necessary in my life to save me from the sins that control me right now. Come into my life, come into my heart, save me right now. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name, amen. My friend, if you just prayed that prayer and you just asked the Lord to save you, by his promise, you're saved. Now, let me encourage you to find a good, independent Baptist church and tell a preacher that you have asked the Lord to save you.